I think most of us have heard of Murphy's Law. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. Some of us have heard also saying, you know, there are some days it doesn't pay to get out of bed. I don't know that we necessarily would agree with these statements, but I do believe that there are times in our lives as Christians when things go wrong, at least in our perspective, things go wrong. And sometimes it seems like they just keep on going wrong. And not only do the days go by, but the weeks go by, and sometimes the months go by, and they just keep on going wrong. And it seems like there are problems that just don't quit and just don't go away. And our hearts begin to question, what do we do? And I think this is the situation that Moses found himself in Exodus chapter 6. You remember in our previous studies, Pharaoh would not listen to Moses. He would not let Israel go. And then Israel began to blame Moses, complain against Moses because of their increased suffering. And Moses began to wonder, what do I do next? And so we'd like to look at Exodus chapter 6 and ask ourselves, what do you do when everything goes wrong? Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, or Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they would not heed Moses, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he must let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a command, or a charge, for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. "These are the heads of their fathers' houses: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi according to their families. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath were 133. And the sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nephag, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Lysaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, Biasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. It came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would, this evening, by your Spirit, use it to instruct and encourage our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What to do when everything goes wrong? I think in this portion of Scripture, we see two things. First of all, in verses 1 through 8, we find things going wrong. And we find God's answer to Moses for these things that are going wrong. And I believe that the first instruction that God gives to Moses in verses 1 through 8 is that when things go wrong, remember God's promises. Now, we see first of all in verse 1 of chapter 6 that God repeats his promises for us. Because the promise that is given here in chapter 6 and verse 1, that he would with a strong hand, that he would speak to Pharaoh, and that with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land, was already mentioned to Moses in chapter 3 and in verse 20, where God said to Moses before, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." And so God had already said to Moses that after striking the land with his marvels and wonders, that Pharaoh would let them go. And here in chapter 6, he renews that promise. He reminds Moses of that promise, that this is what would happen, that he would strike Egypt with his great works, and that Pharaoh then would let Israel go. And that's one of the exciting things about the Word of God. As we look at the tremendous size of the Bible, we give ourselves to it and to read it all the way through and to grasp its entire message, and we recognize that there are a lot of pages here, and each page has so much to it. Yet as we read through the Word of God, we find that God continually repeats himself and reminds us of his promises. And not only here, as we've seen in Exodus, but for example in Isaiah 49, we find God speaking to the nation of Israel, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. We read, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And then God repeats the same thing over again, and you'll undoubtedly remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where Paul quotes from Isaiah 49:8. As he's speaking with the Corinthians, dealing with the situation there in the church in Corinth, he says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And so we find this all through Scripture. God will repeat his glorious promises that we might have them new and fresh. And God did this here for Moses. He had already told this to Moses, but he said, "Moses, I want to remind you once again Hear of my promises, that you might not forget the promises that I have made to you. And so God reminds us of His promises in times of need. And when the problems come, God is faithful and by His Spirit of bringing to our minds the promises that we need. That's why it is so important that we meditate upon Scripture, that we memorize Scripture, that they might be right at hand as the Spirit of God then needs to bring them to our mind. And God reminds us especially of the promises that affect us. And this is what He's doing in Exodus 6, verses 2 to 4. There He tells Moses that He had spoken to the patriarchs, and He had spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and He had told them that He was establishing a covenant with them, and that He would give them the land of Canaan, in which they were at that time strangers, and that He was going to do this, and that this covenant was established, and that the land of their pilgrimage would be theirs. And so we see that God reminds Moses here of the promises that He had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that these were going to be fulfilled. And then God reminds Moses also of His ability to perform those promises. And He says that when He appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He appeared to them as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the one who is able to fulfill these promises, the one who's able to do what He says. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And He's reminding Moses of all of this. He says, Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I promised this land to them. I appeared to them as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who's able to do this. And so He reminds Moses of these promises. And then He reminds him of who He is to Moses. He said, now, I'm appearing to you now as Jehovah, the redeeming God, the God of redemption, the one who will now deliver you from this slavery. I was the Almighty God, and that I wanted to encourage Abraham that I could and I would do this. And now I am to you the redeeming God, and I will now be your Redeemer, and I will take you out, and I will give you the land. And so God repeats His promises, and He reminds us of His promises that we might lay hold on His promises. I remember a while back, we were going through some tremendous pressures with the absurd lawsuit that was directed toward us. A terrifying situation in which you are day by day wondering what is going to happen next. And at that time, God, by His Spirit, reminded us of some very special promises. And as we searched the Scriptures and looked to Him, He brought to our minds and to our attention special promises. And one of them was Isaiah 41, 11 to 13, as these were setting themselves in array against us. Isaiah 41, 11 to 13. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And as we would run across these promises, we'd type them out in large print, and we'd stick them on the refrigerator. You know, they have these little magnets that you can put to hold things to your refrigerator, and this one and other verses as well. We'd stick them on the refrigerator. So every time we'd go through the kitchen, every time we'd go into the refrigerator, we would see these promises, and they would remind us of God's power and of God's promises to us, and help us to trust Him, to lay hold upon Him, to believe Him. And so God in this way reminds us of His promises in these times when it seems like things are constantly, continually going wrong. And then God uses us to share these promises with others. And this is what we find in verses 5 through 8. God told Moses to share these promises with Israel. Promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that God had renewed here to Moses himself to deliver his people. He says, now I want you to, I've heard the groanings of the children of Israel, and now I have remembered my covenant. In other words, these are things that we can then share with God's people, that he is saying to us of who he is and what he is has done and what he is going to do, what he is doing. And I was thrilled as I read through this section beginning with verse 6. I don't know if you noticed that I tried to emphasize it a little bit as I read it. When things are going wrong and God gives us his promises, we have to remember that whose promises they are. And in verse 6, 7, 8, in those three verses, 11 times God says, I. Do you notice that? Verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. 11 times that he seeks to impress upon the mind of Moses that he would then communicate to his people that he is the one who is in charge, and he has these things in hand, and he has made his promises, and he will fulfill those promises. And he said he would do it, and he is going to do it. The promises of God. So even though Pharaoh is obstinate, and even though Israel themselves were powerless, God says none of that matters, because I have promised these things, and I will do them. And it was exciting during the subsequent months. The Lord gave us several opportunities to share with others who were going through great difficulties, to share with them some of these promises that God had given to us. And so when things go wrong, we need the promises of God. We talk about standing on the promises. One of the benefits of trials is that they encourage us to stand on the promises. Because it seems like when everything's going fine, we prefer to sit on the premises. Sometimes it takes the trials and the difficulties and the problems to stir us up, to lay hold on the promises and to stand on them. God's marvelous promises that he repeats throughout Scripture and that he reminds us of, that he is a faithful God. And I think that this probably meets most of the needs of most of the situations of most of our lives most of the time. But this really didn't do it for Moses this time. And so we see here, sometimes the second step. Not only when things go wrong, but when everything goes wrong. In verses 9 through 30, God gives Moses the second way in which he meets the needs of his people. In verse 9, we read that, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. Moses took some of these promises and went to the children of Israel and he shared them with them. And we read that they would not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit. The word literally there is shortness of spirit. There are times when we can get down so far that we find it difficult even to hang on to a promise. And we can hear the promise, and there's no strength to even grab onto it. We can be given the promise, and there's no strength to stand on it. We read that Israelites would not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit. Literally, the shortness of breath. And perhaps you've gotten sometime to that place of shortness of breath. You come to shortness of breath when you don't breathe very deeply. In fact, you're hardly breathing, just a little bit. You have no strength even to breathe. The air barely goes into your lungs. The air barely comes out of your lungs. Until after a few minutes, after a period of time, your body is so short of oxygen that involuntarily you take a deep breath. And you go back to your shortness of breath and even the promises. Don't do it. You try to forget about everything that's going wrong. The harder you push them away, the quicker they seem to come back at you. It's like taking something, lifting it up in your hand. You try to get it away from you, so you lift it farther up. You bring your hand down, and it comes right with you. You can't let go of it because of the shortness of breath, the promises. Can't help. We see here that the same discouragement of Moses then passed, of the people passed right on back to Moses. He'd gone to them. He'd given them the promises. From shortness of breath, they couldn't handle them. And Moses went back and he couldn't handle them either. And he regressed then to his original problem. Remember the original problem that he gave God at the beginning. I am of uncircumcised lips. And Moses himself began to sense the weight, the fact that everything was going wrong. And so he came up with his old excuse again, I can't do it. Now, when everything goes wrong, and you can't even stand on the promises, that's when you have to fall back on the calling. And this is what God does for Moses. You know, it's interesting as you read the commentaries and see what many of the biblical scholars talk about, many of them pose some real problems here with this section, beginning with verse 14. And those who have a lower view of inspiration and are not totally convinced that God not only wrote His Word, but He protected His Word, and that we have His Word today, many of those would say, well, verses 14 through 25, or 26, 27 maybe, these were probably included here by error. Because these verses really don't belong here. We're in the midst of a story here. We're in the midst of God's dealing with Moses and with Israel. And right in the middle of this exciting story of God dealing with His people, we have this apparently unnecessary genealogy. So humanly speaking, this is out of place and is probably an error. Shouldn't be here. It doesn't belong here. But I believe it does belong here. And very specifically, God tells us it does belong here. Because in verse 26, God refers to this genealogy that He included here and says, these are the same Aaron and Moses. And then He repeats it again, just in case we don't get the importance of what He's saying. In verse 27, He says, these are the same Moses and Aaron. Now, why is God reminding Moses here of his genealogy? And primarily, it's the genealogy of the Levites and it's the genealogy of Moses. He does begin with the older brothers, but he goes to Levi and then he stops there. And so, this is primarily the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And God here in this portion of Scripture is reminding Moses of his place in the people of God, that he belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, Moses, I want you to remember that you belong to me, that you are mine, that I have chosen you, that you are a part of my chosen people. Sometimes it gets to the place where you can't even stand on the promises. The only thing you can remember is that you belong to Him. You belong to Him. And that He is there, that He has chosen you for Himself, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. And even though you can't stand, He's still there. Even though there's no strength to stand on the promises, and all that is left is the fact of what He has done. He says, Moses, you're mine, and you're a part of my people, and I have chosen you for myself. Now, I told you God loves to repeat things so that we get the message. And God repeats the same thing. You say, well, this is the Old Testament. That's all right. The Old Testament's the Bible. Don't let them take that away from you. But God does repeat things. He repeats this in the New Testament. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Here in this portion of Scripture, we see that the Thessalonians were shaken and troubled, even though Paul had given them many promises. He had been there himself and had instructed them and given them many promises. He had written the first epistle to the Thessalonians filled with many promises. And here in the second epistle, he recognizes that they are shaken. The word there means to agitate, to rock, to topple, to destroy. They were shaken, they were troubled, and the implication there also is that of frightened. They were scared, stiff, shaking, and couldn't even lay hold on the promises that Paul had given to them. In fact, Paul said in verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul said, Don't you remember these promises that I've given to you, these words from God that were to strengthen you and to help you? Don't you remember that I told you these things? They couldn't lay hold on these promises. They were shaken. And then Paul goes to the second remedy. When everything goes wrong and you can't even lay hold on the promises, he goes to the second remedy in verse 13. And he says, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Brethren, I recognize that now you are so shaken, you are so agitated, you are so stirred up that you can't even lay hold on all these precious promises that I've given to you. I want to remind you, brethren, that God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Because when you can't even lay hold on the promises, you fall back on the calling that He has called you unto salvation. There are times in our lives when we're encouraged and we can lay hold on the promises and say, Yes, I believe Him. Yes, I love Him. But there may come times in our lives when the pressures are so great and I am so confused that I'm not even sure of my believing or of my loving. The only bed, rock, hope that remains is that I am beloved of the Lord and that from the beginning He chose me to salvation by giving me His Spirit and enabling me to trust Him. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, I don't think Peter's wasting words here when he says fiery trial. And that there are times when we not only will have little troubles. There will be times when we not only have problems. There will be times when we have big trials and big problems. And there will be times when we will have fiery trials. And fiery trials burn. When the little trials come, we hunt up the promises and we find them true and we find them blessed and we find them encouraging and we find them helpful. God has given us all these promises for our benefit, but there may come times when the trials become fiery, when the problems wash over our soul like waves of the sea, and the only thing we can do is fall back on our ultimate hope, that He loved me and He chose me. The only thing that our battered and beaten spirit is able to grasp is that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What do you do when things go wrong? You remember the promises. And He is faithful, that promised. What do you do when everything goes wrong? You remember your calling. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your promises and how often they have blessed our souls and encouraged our hearts and taken us through deep waters. And we thank You for Your calling. And You who called us in Christ are faithful, and You will do it. And although You delight in our laying hold on the promises that You've given to us, and seeing us stand on that which You have said, we thank You, Father, that You have given to us that ultimate hope, that when all else fails, that You are there. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.